finishing up from last week. So you don't keep your outlines, Annie. I do have. I do have a copy of it from last week. I can make some copies real quick. Yeah, just front and back. Do we need it? They'll be all right, Ken. If anybody else wants them. Yeah, go ahead and make front and back 10 copies. Now that Ken's out of the room. We'll wait just a second. I think we're going to wrap up this topic today. I hope. No. The topic of dating, relationships, teaching our children, how much should the parents be involved was really going to be the focus of today. So I'm getting back to the parents again. But why don't we open in prayer? Lord, thank you again for the time to open up your word. Just thank you for the worship that's taken place today. Just pray that you'll lead and direct our discussion, our understanding. Lord, give us understanding and wisdom as we talk through this topic and other topics about our families, our Christian family, Lord, and also our church family. Just lead and direct in all we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we kind of left off towards the end of the outline. I didn't do a new outline because we're just going to wrap that up. But we're looking at some of the ideas of parental involvement and how parents should or shouldn't be involved in their in the dating relationships or in the relationships generally and helping their children, directing them or participating in the selection of a spouse. And we talked about arranged marriages and whether that would be a good or a bad idea. But we also had talked about preparing for marriage as you and what your life ought to look like as you are finding the person, meeting the people, interacting with people. Should there be some sort of guidelines that you should follow to find a Christian spouse if you're a believer? And we talked about lists. Did anybody bring their lists from last week? Or are not going to admit it? We were talking about that after church with the kids, and I said I had a list, but I had the one list that was, public and the other list that was not public. They were very similar. But I kid a little bit. But, you had an idea of what you're looking for, what type of person you're looking for, and I think that's a good thing to do. And we talked about someone being a believer first and foremost, so you have that common bond, because marrying an unbeliever can have all kinds of implications of distracting you from your service, distracting you from worship, distracting you from your study of Scripture, your prayer life. It can be all types of things that can be messed up in that type of relationship. So we left off with parental involvement. So I went back and looked through Scripture to look at the examples in Scripture of parental involvement in helping a child find a Christian spouse. And what was the first arranged marriage? Yeah, Adam and Eve, right? So what better way to find a spouse than have God make one for you, right? Right there on the spot. But you think about it, and if we really are trusting God in His providence, I don't need any more. Yeah, thanks. If we're really trusting God in His providence, don't we trust that God has made a spouse for each one of us, those who He's leading into marriage? There was a, I don't want to talk about TV, pop culture too much, but there was this song in this relationship as a Christian, and the song ended with, I'm so glad God made you for me, or he was thinking of you. When he's thinking of me when he made you, and then the end was, and I thank God he was thinking of you when he made me. You know, it's that whole idea. God knows us from the beginning. He knows who we are. He knows all about us. We talked about that at the very beginning of our foundational belief of who we are, that we have a purpose, and we have a purpose because God knows us and created us and knew us from before creation what we're going to be like and who we were and had a plan for us in his providence. So trusting him in that and trusting him in our life generally is the way to deal with relationships and who we would meet and who we'd marry. So God arranged the first marriage. What about the second mention of an arranged marriage in Scripture? And I use that term a little loosely, just to give you a hint. It's in Genesis 20, well, I said that wrong. Genesis 16, verse 2. I wouldn't advise this. But it was when Abram and Sarah were without child, and Sarah arranged for Hagar, getting together with Abram and Hagar, you know, in the technical sense, that was an arranged relationship, but it was the wife providing a way for a child to be born. So not a recommended. You know, there are bad examples that we should look at in Scripture to say, look, this is where the failings took place. This is why God put this in an example. So really the next, what I would say, appropriate arranged marriage, because there are many marriages as you go through this. Abraham and his brothers, it says they took wives for themselves. Now, who did Abram marry? I know you know Sarah, but what was his relationship to Sarah? Half-sister. His father with another wife had Sarah, so they were half-sisters. So when he told the story of she's my sister, was it Pharaoh the first time and then Abimelech? You know, he wasn't lying technically. He wasn't telling the whole truth. But, you know, but there are also examples, you know, from Adam and Eve's children marrying, taking wives. It doesn't talk about anything other than they were married and they were, you know, had children. They were married, had children. So we get to Genesis 24. Which is the first discussion of direct involvement by parents in arranging a marriage. And that was Genesis 24. Of course, it was a bride for Isaac. And we've talked about that a little bit. You know, how old was Isaac when he married Rebekah? It's later on. What was it? 40. 40, exactly. 40 nothing. But the in that example, you know, Isaac was working at home. He was taking care of his father's business, taking care of his own business, because he was taking over for his father in running their family. And so he had reached a point where he was responsible enough to take on the responsibility of a wife. He was responsible enough to have a job, to have a secure future. And in that sense, his father then pulled his trusted, Abram pulled his trusted servant aside and sent him back to where they came from to find a wife for Isaac. It doesn't talk about Isaac being involved in that decision at all or discussion at all. But when he went back and found Rebekah, you know, he did it through prayer, through sacrifice, asking God for direction, from Abram giving the direction to his servant, from servant going to find an appropriate wife. God led them all in clear signs of who Isaac was to marry. And Rebekah came back with the servant, and they were married, it seems like, that same day. Now, Sarah was dead by this time, so it was Abram being involved. Sarah wasn't. And then you get to the next arranged marriage, and it is, you know, we look at Genesis 26, 34 to 35. Let's just take a look at that. Genesis 26, 34 to 35. So I do want to look at some of these scriptures, not just summarize them, and see what you think about what Scripture is saying to us in these verses. So Genesis 26, 34 and 35. Rhonda, do you have that? Rhonda, go ahead and read that. So do you think Isaac and Rebekah were involved in Esau's decision to marry these two women? It doesn't appear that they were involved. And then when we go later, you look at Genesis 27, just turn a couple pages or maybe a page. Genesis 27, verses 46 to 47. This is after Rebekah and Jacob had deceived Isaac into giving the blessing, and now Esau had sworn death to his brother, Jacob. But what does Rebekah say in Genesis 27, 46 to 47? Mike, do you have that? There's no 46? Oh, you're right. I didn't. That's because I didn't copy 47. No, it must not have copied because it wasn't there. So Genesis 27, 46. Thank you. So Isaac and Rebekah had enough of Esau and his wives. They brought grief to them, the relationship that he had. So I'm sure you've known families who the child has married someone who didn't get along with the parents. And it just can be a very stressful situation where you're trying to be a part of the family, bring them into the family. But in this case, of course, Isaac and Rebekah, Esau's wives, were bringing grief to them both. So let's look at one more passage on this, because Isaac knew how Rebekah had come to him, right? I mean, he had a perfect example of his father being involved in prayer and sacrifice, seeking God's direction in finding a wife, Rebekah, for Isaac. So here we are now, and Jacob, I think at this point, is 40 years old, actually. And so in Genesis 28, verses 1 through 9, Genesis 28, 1 through 9, Terry, could you read that? In verse 9. So what is Scripture telling us? What do you get from this passage? First of all, what's different about what Isaac and Rebekah did compared to how Rebekah was found as a wife for Isaac? What are the differences, Terry?
They're letting the guys make a choice.
Mm-hmm.
They directed Jacob, but in both cases, he said, Jacob, you go make a choice. And Esau thinks he went to make a choice.
Right. Well, let me get to Esau in a second, because that's an interesting, thought process when you read what Esau decided to do. But so Isaac, yeah, Isaac was sent on his way, and he was to choose. Did they give him any direction at all? Yeah. Yeah, told him where to go, where to find a wife. This is where you should find a wife. These are the people you should go to find a wife for yourself. So they were giving him some good direction in that sense of not marrying these Canaanite women who were going to bring grief to the family, or more grief, because they didn't believe what the family believed. And so he sent them back home to his cousins, to where he could find a good wife. So I don't think that's what Scripture is telling us in this passage. But I think it is telling us that the parents were giving him direction and giving him guidance on where to find a wife, what activities, where he should seek a wife. And I think that was good advice. But then, yeah, looking at Esau, what is Esau's reaction to this? He obviously realizes how much trouble his wives are giving his parents. So what does he do? Yeah, who does he go to?
Ishmael.
He goes to family also, right? He's like, okay, if that's what they're telling him, maybe I can please, I think he's saying, maybe I can please my parents. I don't think he's saying I'm doing this to displease my parents, but I'm making an assumption because it doesn't actually say that. He just says, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan, the wives that he was married to, displeased his father. So, and you said, so Esau, mine says, and Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son. So it was a very similar path, but it was the outcast Ishmael, who was sort of outcast, not completely, but not where his parents had sent Isaac. So it's kind of a half, it seems like a half solution, like I'm almost moving towards what my parents may want. I don't think it was a rebellious, necessarily, decision, but I don't know, what do you think? Was it a good decision? That's another question. What does Proverbs say about, we've looked at a few verses in Proverbs about the type of spouse that can cause trouble. Actually, it's in last week's outline. You know, Proverbs 21, 9 and 19. We have to read these. They're too good not to read. Proverbs 21, verses 9 and then skip to 19. These are very similar, repetitive. And then 25, 24. Does somebody have Proverbs 21? You must have read it. So, Annie, can you read verse 9 and 19?
It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman.
And verse 19?
It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman.
Right. So, it's better to live in the attic, in the corner of an attic, or on the roof, than in the house, or in the desert. Better live in the desert than with that type of relationship. What about 25, 24? I think it's very similar. Who has 25?
It's better to live in the corner of the roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman.
Yeah, so it's the same type of, you know, what is Proverbs? What is the book of Proverbs? What's that? Yes, it's instruction to a son, or to his children. You know, Solomon, some of it is written by Solomon, others are written by other people, but it's instruction to children or to family on life and many different aspects of life. And, you know, does Proverbs talk about, is there instruction in Proverbs about the type of wife Solomon's son ought to be seeking and the type of woman he should not be seeking? Yeah, I mean, there's clear direction, very clear direction of what to avoid, you know, what type of woman to avoid because of the destruction that comes from that. And I think that's also instruction to daughters on what type of woman they are to be, because you see the contrast of wisdom spoken of as in the female voice. She is, you know, and so you look at all through all of that, what a wise person, a wise woman would be, and what a wise man would be in their living in their life, and that's the type of person that you should be seeking. So, in Genesis, we see what activities the parents are directing them to partake in to find a wife. What about today? What's the best place to find, you know, how do you go about finding that a person that you can be compatible with? First of all, what's available out there? You know, the gamut. I mean, you could have a relationship without ever leaving your basement, you know, without ever coming in contact with the other person. Have you seen that new commercial? It's the AT&T, I think, where the two guys are saying, yeah, my girlfriend told me she loved me. And so I immediately said, I love you. And then she froze. And they're talking about, and I couldn't get the pixel, you know, they couldn't get the picture fixed. She froze because it was a streaming conversation online. And then, you know, I don't know if it got through or not, and I've never talked to her again. There's one guy. So the idea is you need better streaming, you know, connection, not you need personal interaction. You know, that's the message they're giving. But, you know, you think about it. You could have, you know, and I'm not knocking technology and its ability to have, you know, talk to people who are in a foreign country or in the hospital, you know, all these different options of communication where you can't be face to face. But I am knocking it if that's the only method of communication, because how much better is the personal connection and understanding of that person's response, demeanor. You know, there's so many things that don't communicate in email. There's so many things that I just don't like putting in email anymore because they can be read the wrong way. You know, your words, you may say it in this tone of voice, but it comes across as, you know, direct and nasty or whatever, because people read a different tone into it. So, but think about it. What are your kids facing today, and what are they going to be facing in the future? What's out there for them for connecting with other individuals in order to form a relationship? You know, of course, it's Facebook, you know, and all the lies you see people telling about themselves on Facebook. Well, there is. I mean, there's depression that comes about because people think their lives aren't as good as everybody else's because of everything they see them doing and talking about on Facebook. But, you know, they're also, you know, Twitter. You can follow people on Twitter. But there's also things like Tinder and Grindr that are out there that I didn't know anything about until I started looking at this. We're just sites that who wants to go out tonight. And in one case, it's who wants to have, you know, sexual encounter tonight. And so that's the type of, and I think that's what Grindr, I think, is geared towards, and also mostly the homosexual community. But it's those types of, there's technology for connecting people for all types of immoral activity, even with no personal connection and no, you know, understanding of who that person is. And so that's why I'm looking at, you know, what does Scripture say about how to get to know someone. There's, we've said it before, there's no direct instruction on this is how you are to enter into a relationship with the opposite sex and get to know them, other than the examples we have in Scripture, the teaching we have, for example, in Proverbs on, you know, what type of person we ought to be and what type of person we ought to be looking for. So, where am I going with this? Parental involvement. Parents, what should we do as parents in this process? Yeah.
Well, the example of Isaac and Rebecca and Esau, I think is interesting because Esau went and got a wife that he thought would be, you know, acceptable to them. There's an implication there that they didn't go to him and say, your wives are driving us crazy.
Right. Right. When When should you have that conversation? Preferably
ongoing.
Right. What does Scripture say about that? Yeah, I mean, fathers are to teach their children, you know, in the, I forget exactly the phrase, but in, it's in the house, when you lay down, when you get up, when you're on your way. It's like a constant, ongoing, we ought to be involved in their lives and in teaching them what God has to say about their life and how they're to make decisions. But it's also, you know, you look at the type of activities that can take place. If you're a particular person who likes certain activities, you know, why would you go to a different type of activity to find somebody? You know, if you like to hike and ski and all that other stuff, you know, maybe you go on activities that are doing that, find the ability to go with people to do that, to meet people. But, I mean, certainly in church or on serving in missions or serving, you know, in the community, those types of activities, if that's what God's calling you to do, what better way to find somebody? So you see a lot of examples in Scripture. Jacob was sent to his family, what was Jacob's job? Well, yeah, to get a wife. But I mean, I'm sorry, what was his profession at the time? He was a shepherd, right. So he tended to the business. I mean, Esau was known for what? Hunting. You know, he was a man of the field, or, you know, of the forest. You know, he was a hunter. But that was really not the job of the family. The families, you know, in that time, and certainly Abram and Isaac, were shepherds. And that's what Jacob was doing. So what was Rebekah's profession? Shepherds. You know, his connection, you know, obviously he was attracted to her for many reasons. It says she was a beautiful woman, but also she was called to do the same thing he was. What better type of spouse than someone who's doing and would be supportive in your business and doing the same type? Now, does that mean we ought to all find someone who's the same profession and calling? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying she had a heart for that, and she would understand his heart for that, I think. And so that was seemed to be a good match for him in his mind. But so parents ought to be involved from the outset, in the sense of training up our children in the way they should go and teaching them what God has for them, teaching them what's important, teaching them what Scripture says about being unequally yoked and seeking that type of person where they'll be a believer. So there ought to be all that involvement, training them up, but what happens when they become teenagers or adults? You know, do we stop providing that type of input and advice? You know, we've talked about this before. We're talking about parents teaching their children. At what point is that responsibility over? Yeah. Okay. It certainly is reduced substantially when they get married, because now they're under someone else's, you know, they have their own family. And so if we're, as parents, interfering from that point, it can be a real interference. So I think, what do you think about that? Should we still give our kids advice when they're married? Do you still seek your parents' advice? On occasion? That's very... Well, think about it. What happens when a parent, when you have a parent who gives you advice unsolicited?
Both of our parents, we go to them for advice.
Yeah.
They don't tend to offer it until we go to them.
Right.
That's sort of how it changed.
Yeah, I think it's what it really, I think that's the change that takes place, is when the parents are able to back away and provide advice when asked.
Mm-hmm.
Does she still get along with her mom now? Is that? That's right. There's something in Scripture about a mother-in-law who is loving. That's right. Well, but think about that. I mean, think about, you know, what if, you know, the guy that your daughter brings home doesn't get along with you and is a conflict with you? You know, let me just... Yeah. Right, right. But I guess thinking about it, when you were dating, think back, you know, maybe not long ago, maybe many years ago, you know, did you ever date someone who really did not get along with your parents? And what did you listen to that? Did you take that conflict to heart? I said I'd never give personal examples. I know I've violated that rule a few times, which is, yes. Let me just go, thank you for your raised hands that I didn't go any farther. No. Did you want to say something? Okay. I was gonna say certainly. I mean, I certainly dated one person who. My parents didn't say they had a conflict, but they were very concerned. And I took that to heart. I realized that. And many years later, I thank God for that, that I realized that. It wasn't Rhonda. Yeah, there's always that. That's not, yeah. Mm-hmm. No. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. No, you're right. It's not you can't say if your parents don't like this person, you shouldn't marry them. That's because it's not ever going to be, you can't ever establish a rule like that. But I think it can give you pause and think, well, all right, why? And am I looking at this person? Because it may be, I've seen examples where kids are going along, understanding God's call for them in this direction, and meet someone, and it all changes. They're ready to throw it away to turn turn away from God. I mean, there's that example. Versus what maybe facing is because they're a believer, they don't want, you know, your parents may not be believers. So there's not, you know, there's all types of factors that go into it. I'm not trying to say this is one thing. What I think, what I am trying to say is when someone is not married and starting to establish a relationship, who should they go to for advice on this relationship if they, you know, just... Whose input should they value the most, I guess is one question I have. And in a Christian family, which is what we're talking about, I think the parents' opinion ought to be very valuable on that relationship and moving forward. Yeah. Right, right. And of course, that person may be hiding their true personality too. There's all types of factors that could go into it. Because I've seen Christian families who've done exactly that and found what seemed to be a Christian spouse who turned out to be something they were not. But you know, it's a scary thing letting your kids go into relationships. But what I'm talking about in this, I think Scripture's guidance is that we are to be involved as Christian parents in the life, in the dating life, in the engagement, you know, marriage, in the finding of a spouse. And I said a few weeks ago, kidding, that arranged marriages, I thought that would be my vote. But, and I'm not serious about that, but you think about it, what are kids looking for today? What are most people looking for today? Ken and I had this conversation after, Ken Hall and I had this conversation after church, after Sunday school last week. What is the world's view on the type of spouse you ought to find? I mean, look at technology. What are the dating sites? What are they?
It's very
physically oriented, sir.
Void of spiritual.
Yeah, although there are some, I haven't looked, but from understanding of what they are in talking to people, what these sites are, some of them are geared toward, I know some very strong Christians who've lost their spouse, who have found another spouse through a online dating service, Christian Mingler, whatever. There are some that do have religious factors involved in it, yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, and I've known people in all gamuts of what they're, you know, I have a friend who's turned away from Christ. What he's looking for is, you know, sexual encounter, someone who meets that kind of need. He's looking for someone like that. But there are others who are Christians looking for a true companion and true Christian spouse and have found that. But what was your comment, Ken? What? Yeah. Should it? Yeah. Yeah. That's what I think. If it's from that selfish perspective of me first and who can meet my needs, what are you going to say?
I think people, clearly on Christmas Day, are looking for like that emotional spark,
mm-hmm.
you know, the connection. I read this Date Lab that's in the Washington Post magazine.
Mm-hmm.
It's hysterical.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, these people that get it, they're set on blind dates, and they have a great time with each other, and they talk, but no, there was no spark.
Mm-hmm.
They're looking for something that's kind of elusive.
Right.
Emotional connection.
Well, is there anything wrong with someone wanting to find someone who will meet their needs? That is, it depends, I think, on the heart's attitude towards that. But that should not be it's to find someone God is leading you to, and that person will meet your needs. You know, but if it's from a selfish perspective of, this is what I want out of somebody, and I've got to find somebody who will provide that to me, it can take on the, you know, not looking at it spiritually, but because there's someone who can meet your spiritual needs too, someone who can walk alongside you. Because what was the primary characteristic of God creating Eve? Being a helpmeet or and we've looked at that word. It's like an ezer, you know, which is a warrior term because it goes along with God being our helper. You know, Eliezer, God is our helper. That type of helper, someone who was walking along in the Christian battle in the Christian life, that type of person. So in that sense, look at 1 Timothy 5:8. But you're right. I think the world's view of this person meeting my needs is skewed, and that's what's this idea of, well, okay, they no longer meet my needs, so I'm no longer committed to them. I no longer need to be committed. Yes. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Well, and I think when we look at what a marriage is supposed to be, what a husband is supposed to be to a wife, wife to her husband. Husband is to give himself to her, like Christ does the church, both to lead but also to sacrifice for her benefit. Is this a person I can love and commit myself and sacrifice myself for as a man? And then as a woman, is this someone I can trust and submit to? You know, am I going to be able to trust this person enough that I can submit to this person for the rest of my life? And so I think in that sense, it's more of an inward view looking at, can I meet this person's needs in that sense? Can I be that kind of husband to them? But 1 Timothy 5:8, just want to look at this real quick and then back to Ephesians 5 for homework. But somebody have 1 Timothy 5:8? Who's got it?
Got it.
Go ahead, Terry.
If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
What is this sense talking about? Someone who does not provide. Is it someone who is incapable of providing is worse than an infidel? Or someone who's able and doesn't? And there's many types of provision that can be. There can be financial, spiritual, emotional. There's many different things of providing. But in this case, I think it's talking about taking care of your family, especially your immediate family. Yeah.
This scripture doesn't really seem to specify. It says you're responsible.
Right. But, right. Yeah. But I think you read all scripture with scripture and you look at this, this is talking about the type of person who could do it and doesn't. And it may not be financial, it may be other ways. But so it's this idea of, you know, it's one of the other characteristics, looking for someone who, you know, as a husband, who is willing to provide, who's willing to take care of, and you can see that in their life already on how they treat other people. Anyway, it all comes back to Ephesians 5. So I think, you know, Ephesians 5, when you look at, you know, it starts off with the words, and we've looked at this from the very beginning, be therefore imitators of God. You know, when in any aspect of our life, whether it's parenting, being a spouse, looking for a spouse, living our life, going, you know, meeting new people, establishing relationships that may become romantic relationships, and then moving towards marriage, in all those things, we're to be imitators of God as a foundational principle. And then you read the rest of Ephesians 5 and what it talks about, how we're to live our life and be towards other people. You know, I think that is what Scripture's telling us in all of these examples of how we are to live, how we're to find that person, what we ought to be looking for. And in the parents' involvement, which is really what I want to talk about today, is I think the parents, it's healthy for the parents to be involved, and it's healthy for the children to take that advice. Now, there are many other advisors. If the parents aren't Christians, there may be other people, but someone you trust, a believer, who can give you sound advice, not out of, you know, not a friend out of jealousy or something else, but a friend who is truly giving you advice based on who would pray with you and seek God's word about your life, trusting that type of person, and who better than a parent if the parent is in that situation. Anyway, we're going to move on next week. Any other final comments? We've answered all your questions. Thank you for your patience on this one. I appreciate it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for what you've shown us in examples, but also, Lord, thank you for what we've heard today in both Dave's preaching and also the word here. This prayer that you'll help us to be seekers of you, seekers where we dig into your word throughout every day of the week. We turn to you in prayer as we seek your will, and that we commit our ways to you, that you'll make our paths straight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.